Revelation 21. Let's look at verse 9. I plan on reading all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 27. But I'll just start reading and see if I can't break it off and jump a little bit, because I'm going to deal with some of these things later. So instead of reading them twice, I'll just read them once. But notice verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Let's go to verse 22 for time's sake. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I hope that's you tonight. I hope you know your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray together. Father, bless the message tonight. Thank you for what we saw already. Lord, it's just a joy to even my own heart to revisit the pictures, and Lord, just all the things you've showed us and what you did in our hearts there while we were there, and how, Lord, it's given us such a wonderful new perspective as we read our Bible. And tonight, Lord, I pray as I preach your word that you'd please fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'd guide and direct my thoughts and words. Lord, control everything I say and do. May Jesus Christ be honored and glorified. And I do pray if someone's here tonight that's not certain that they have a home in this city we're going to talk about, that tonight would be the night of salvation for them and for the believer, Lord, that this would do something in our hearts, that we might mind heavenly things and not earthly things. Please help me tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I told this story once before, but I think it's appropriate to say it again. There was an old missionary by the name of Samuel Morrison who had spent 25 years on the field in the country of Africa. He was returning to the United States to spend his last earthly days, and it so happened that he traveled home on the very same ocean liner that brought President Teddy Roosevelt back from a hunting expedition. He and the president were on the same ship. Well, when the ocean liner pulled into New York Harbor, the dock where it was supposed to be tied up was absolutely jammed with what he said looked like the entire population of New York City. I mean, bands were playing, banners were waving, choirs of children were singing, there were multicolored balloons floating in the air, flashbulbs were popping all over the place, newsreel cameras were rolling as the president's and the ocean liner pulled into the dock. When President Roosevelt stepped off the ship, of course, as you would imagine, there were absolutely thunderous cheers, applause, showers of confetti and ticker tape. And if the crowd had not been restrained by ropes and police, he probably would have been mobbed. What a sight it was. At the same time, exiting off that ship, out of another door, was this missionary, Samuel Morrison, as he quietly walked off the ship. No fanfare for him, no ticker tape. Nobody was there to greet him. He slipped alone through the crowd as people were trying to look beyond him to see the president, no one noticing him. And because of the mobs of people, he couldn't even find himself a cab to get home. As he's standing there waiting, inside of his heart, he said by his own testimony, he began to complain. He said these words. He said, "Lord, the president has been in Africa for 3 weeks killing animals, and the whole world turns out to welcome him home. I've given 25 years of my life in Africa serving you, and no one has greeted me or even known that I am here." And he stopped and wallowed a little bit. Then in the quietness of his heart, he heard this gentle, loving, whispering voice of the Lord that said this, "My dear child, understand something. You're not home yet." Amen. You're not home yet. You know, for the child of God, this world is not our home.
Amen.
And you know, we sing the song, don't we? We sing it, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And it really isn't our home, folks. This isn't our home.
Amen.
We're foreigners, strangers, if you will. But my question here tonight is this: do we live that way? Do we live like this world is not our home? Where do we have our eyes? Where are your eyes? Where are my eyes? Where is the emphasis of our life? Do we have our eyes on the things of this world? Or do we have our eyes on the next world, on our eternal home? You know, the unbeliever has his eyes on this world, and we understand that. He does not know the Lord. He has different priorities. And you know, however honorable or harmless his goals may seem, they are earthly goals. Some men's goals are attaining status and power. Other men's goals are building earthly empires. Some people want to amass wealth and fortune in this world. They want to make an empire. They want to make a name for themselves. Other men may have more noble goals. For example, some may think they're here, or their goal in life may be to do something as well-meaning as eradicating poverty or hunger. Some may have a goal to improve health care and medicine. Some may be here to improve education or eliminate diseases like cancer or AIDS or something like that. Other men may have the goal of reducing child mortality, or they're striving to somehow bring world peace. But you know, as noble as those goals may be, all of those goals that I just mentioned are inferior to the goal that God gives to every child of God. They should be subservient to it, which is this: to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. You know, no matter how full a person's stomach is, no matter how comfortable we make them, no matter how healthy we make them, no matter how much we educate them, or how wonderful a place we make this world, every single person is going to eventually die and spend eternity somewhere. It's either heaven or hell. And the absolute greatest need for every human being is the need of salvation. You see, you and I know what lies ahead for every human being, and that is this: death and a cold grave and an eternity somewhere. You know, God did not leave us here to make the world a better place from which men go to hell. That's not why we're here. And if we have the idea that we're going to find some sort of lasting peace on this earth, or some sort of everlasting joy and satisfaction or fulfillment in this world. We are sadly wrong, and we will be sorely disappointed. We're fighting a losing battle. You see, the problems of this world will never go away. They never will. You say, why, preacher? Because this world is under a curse. And we are watching it wind down. Now, as believers, in order for you and I to keep our priorities right, to keep our eyes where they ought to be, we must take our eyes off of this earthly place, off of this world, and keep our eyes on that heavenly city. Amen. The city of heaven. I want you to hold your hand here and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. What was it that made these saints so strong in their faith and accomplished so much for the Lord? Well, notice Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Notice these all died in faith. That's what I want to do. I want to die in faith. Not just start in faith. I want to finish in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed, notice, that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You know what they're saying here? This world is not my home. They saw the promises of God. They saw the everlasting city. They saw what's ahead for us. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And so are you and I. We're strangers here, my friends. We're pilgrims here. But we have to admit that and take that attitude. Notice what we read in verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly, notice, that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. Notice what they were mindful of. They were not mindful of the here and now. Oh yes, we are to live in this world. I understand that. We have to feed our families. We have to pay our bills. I get that. But where is your mind? Where is your emphasis? Where is my purpose? Are we trying to build an empire here? Are we trying to help God as he builds his kingdom over there? Who are you and I living for? This evening, I'd like to preach on the subject that we find in verse 10. If you'll journey back to Revelation 21 and look at verse 10, if you would, please. Notice we find, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me, here it is, that great city. Tonight I want to take a few moments here and preach on the subject, being mindful of that great city. You know, in chapter 21 of Revelation began, the Apostle John sees something. Mind you, we're at the end now. Tribulation's over, millennium's over, great white throne judgment has taken place. Heaven and earth has been destroyed. And John sees in verse 1, notice of 21, a new heaven and a new earth. Why? The first earth and the first heaven have passed away. And he sees coming down out of heaven what he refers to as a holy city. Then in verse 9, we read that this city is called, notice, that great city. It's also called the holy Jerusalem. What is he describing here? John is describing for us the eternal dwelling place of the saved of all times. This, my friend, is our home. This is that place that Jesus Christ said that he was going to go and prepare a place for me and you. Here it is. Think about that, this eternal place. And in our passage here now, John is going to give us a description of this place that is going to be every believer's eternal home. And perhaps as we take a brief look at this description, it will remind us that this is not the world we're to be living for, but that is the world we are to be living for. Folks, this world is not our home. Let's see if we can't journey in our mind's eye to this heavenly city. And I'm going to admit to you, I wish I were a more flowerful and picturesque preacher. Because as I read this, I don't know how words can describe this place. I want you to imagine the very best place you've ever seen, the most spectacular and glamorous place that you've ever seen on this earth, or even you've seen in pictures. What we're reading of here is beyond that. It's beyond our imagination. Let's notice, first of all, number one, the look of the city. What does it look like? Well, look at verse 9. Notice we read, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me, notice, that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates, on the wall of the city had, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I'm going to stop there for a moment, because I want you to think about something. As John describes this heavenly home of the believer, notice that he is describing a literal place. He's talking about a place that is a specific place. It is a real place. It is a physical place. And I believe he's emphasizing to us that heaven is real. It is a real, literal location, as real as Dover, Delaware. Now notice, and I hadn't read it all, but I'll deal with it now. I want you to notice four things that John describes in this passage. Notice, first of all, number one, the size of the city. Now, I'm going to take this out of order of the scriptures, but notice the size of this city in verses 15 and 16. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Do you know that this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city, is an absolute massive city? It's huge. It is described for us as a cube, a kind of a box, if you will. We're told that it's 12,000 furlongs wide, it is 12,000 furlongs long, and it's 12,000 furlongs high. Now, one furlong is 582 feet. And this city probably has many levels since it is a cube. But it is a city that is larger than the moon. It is absolutely huge. It's as large as Great Britain, Ireland, France, Spain, Italy, Germany, Austria, European Turkey, half of European Russia, all of that combined. It is huge. It is massive. And that's just one of the levels. I believe there's many levels. Think about that. This massive city is going to be the home of the saved for all ages. You say, can it fit that many? Yes. Amen. It's huge. It absolutely can. So many times people say, well, how did Noah get all those animals on the ark? Well, first of all, he only had to take one of every kind. And second of all, God knows what he's doing. He knows what it takes to house all of us in one place. And so this city is absolutely massive. So we see the size of the city. And we see, secondly, the splendor of the city. Notice verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was jasper. Notice, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Can you imagine a city? Everything made of pure gold? That's amazing. It is so pure, I believe, purer than any type of gold that we have ever found on the earth, that it is like clear glass. Can you see for a moment when you open your eyes and you're in this city, just some glistening of it and the splendor of it and the beauty of it? It has a street that runs through it that is made of pure gold. Not asphalt, not concrete, but pure gold. Now, you may be here and living through this life, and you may not have many things in the bank. You may not have a lot of properties. You may not have much gold here. But when you get to heaven, you are going to both live in and walk on gold for all eternity. Amen. And it's yours. Amen. All yours. That's what heaven's going to look like. It's the size of the city and the splendor of the city. Notice, thirdly, the surrounding of the city. We find that this city is surrounded by a wall. The Bible calls it in verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates, and at the gates 12 angels. Let's go down in verse 13. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, south 3 gates. Verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Go down to verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. We'll get to that in a moment. This city that I'm talking about here, that the Bible's telling us about here, is surrounded by this great wall. It is said to be great and high. It is massive. We know from the measurements here that it is 5,368 miles long. That's how long this wall is. It's 144 cubits high. You say, how high is that? About 216 feet. We read in verse 14 that the wall has 12 foundations. In other words, as you look at this wall, imagine this wall 216 feet high. And imagine 12 thick foundations, at least 12 feet high, more than that. But imagine a kind of a strip and a strip and a strip and another. It has those layers. And then written in bold letters on each of those layers, we see the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Can you imagine that? Walking up and looking at this huge wall and seeing all those layers and seeing the names of the 12 apostles. By the way, that proves there's only 12. These people today that say, well, I'm an apostle. No, you're not. Because there's only 12 of them. And if you were, your name would be written on the wall in heaven. But there's only 12. That was a side note for your benefit. But can you imagine walking up to this wall and seeing the names of Simon Peter in great big letters, seeing the name James and Andrew and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and James and Thaddeus and Simon. So all of them, we see those names. It's an amazing thing. It's a huge, strong, beautiful wall. The wall itself, it seems like it's made of pure jasper. And each of those foundations, those layers, is garnished with beautiful, precious stone. We are told that the first one is jasper as clear as a diamond. Can you see the glistening? The next layer, 12 to 14 feet thick, is the sapphire, pure blue. Then the chalcedony, which is a kind of gray with weavings of purple and blue and yellow. The next one we see is a beautiful green emerald layer. then the bluish white sardonyx, then the sardius, which is blood red, the chrysolite green or a golden color. The beryl has another bluish green color. The topaz we find is a pale green. The chrysoprasus is a beautiful green, kind of mingled with yellow. Then the jacinth, which is a violet with a mixture of yellow. And then the last one is an amethyst, which is a purple color. I mean, imagine staring at this huge wall and the beautiful array of colors and the massiveness of this wall as you open your eyes after you leave this world. It's more beautiful than words can describe. We see a fourth thing. I want you to notice also the entrance of the city. So we see the size and the splendor and the surrounding. Notice, if you will, there's some gates on these walls. We read in verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On this massive wall that is, again, it's squared, box, if you will, boxed around, we see on each of the sides, on the east side, you can count them as you look down this massive wall, and you'd see three gates on the east side. As you go around the corner and look down this massive wall that is miles long, we see three more gates on the west side, and then on the north side and on the south side, each of them having three gates. Can you see the gate in your mind? It's probably a huge gate. We are told that the gate, each of those gates, look at verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each several gate was one pearl. I've seen some big pearls, humanly speaking, but probably the biggest one I've seen was about this big. Can you imagine seeing this huge gate, and it's made of a pearl, one huge pearl? Do you know the pearl, I believe, is symbolic? In the natural realm, the pearl is a result of an irritation on the inside of an oyster. It is formed as a piece of sand makes its way inside that oyster and irritates it. And from that, it creates this beautiful pearl. I believe this speaks of Christ's suffering for our sins and the fact that he is the door to heaven. On each of these gates we find, imagine this big pearl gate, we see written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Read them off, see them: Naphtali, Asher, Zebulun, Issachar, Ephraim, Reuben, and Gad, and Manasseh, and Judah, right down the line. Can you imagine seeing them right alongside the names of the apostles there on the wall? Then standing at each of these gates, we find an angel. There's one angel at each gate, one of them. And these gates, we read in verse 25, that the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. I don't know if words can explain what this place is going to look like, but this is what it's going, how God tells us in his word. What a magnificent place. You know, I was in awe as we walked up and saw those gates that were in Jerusalem. You saw the eastern gate and how it was shut up and how we stood there in the Garden of Gethsemane and we walked down from the top of the Mount of Olives down that path that the Lord Jesus Christ took to his triumphant entry. And as we walked down, it almost seemed in our mind's eye, because the Brook Kidron and the valley that was there, that those gates and those walls just seemed to rise up out of the horizon as we're walking down. And I looked at them and I thought, those are massive. This is what the Lord Jesus saw when he was coming in his triumphant entry into that city. And our eyes get big when we see that wall and those gates and how beautiful they are and how massive they are. But you know, that's nothing compared to what I just read. It's absolutely nothing compared to not the earthly Jerusalem, but the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city. What a splendid, beyond description place our eternal dwelling place is going to be. So we see the look of the city. And then secondly, we see the light of the city. Do you know that verse 22, notice what we read. And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. There's not going to be a temple in heaven. Again, when we walked down and Christ entered into the city, those eastern gates would have led him right to the Temple Mount, right where it is. But there's going to be no temple in this city. We won't need it. There's going to be no tabernacle. There's going to be no church building. There's going to be no house of worship. There'll be no more sacrifices, no celebratory feasts. There are symbolic feasts. We won't be observing the Lord's Supper at all. Because all of the symbols, all of the pictures, all of the types, all of the foreshadowing, all of the veils that we had to hide behind, all the barriers of our sin nature and our infirmities and our weaknesses will all be gone in that day. And you and I will experience something we've never experienced before. The light and the presence of our God.
Amen.
Oh, we get a glimpse of it here and there. We get a glimpse of it as we enter into our prayer closet and sense His presence in our lives. As we close our eyes and sense ourselves entering into the Holy of Holies. Have you ever been there? Those times when your prayers go beyond the surface and you feel like in your heart you're walking with God and He's there speaking to you. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. But that doesn't compare to this day. When the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself will be the temple thereof. No need of sun, no need of moon, the moon, no need of stars. Again, the glory of God is going to lighten, eternally light this city forever. You say, preacher, how am I going to sleep? You won't need to sleep. You won't be tired. What an amazing thing. Amazing thing. We will finally be able to experience the unhindered fellowship with and service of our God. Praise God for that. And then thirdly, I want you to notice not only the look of the city and the light of the city. Notice lastly, those living in the city. Look at verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. You know, modern versions take out that phrase, which are saved. It's gone. It's not there. As if everyone goes to heaven. They don't. It's the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. I'll admit to you, I'll be the first to. I don't know exactly what that means. But somehow in this eternal city, when we're there for all eternity, nations exist. They do. And we read in verse 25, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Did you pick it up? Some are entering in, and some won't. Some will not enter in. Who is that? Who is it that will inherit this eternal home? Who is it that will live for eternity in this blissful place, that will enjoy the glories of this wonderful city forever? Who is it? Well, our text first describes the redeemed. Those that will be there will be only those that are saved. Only those that have sometime before they left this earth admitted their sin condition, recognized that they were lost, realized that the only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ, and they repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those are the ones that'll be in heaven. You know, sometimes we sing the song, when we all get to heaven. And I wonder sometimes if that's not the best word to use. I guess it depends on the company you're in. Because we all don't go to heaven. Maybe we should sing, when the saved get to heaven. Nah, I'm not saying to do that. We'll sing it the same way. I'm just telling you what I think. But at any rate, notice the redeemed. Those are the ones But then in verse 27, we see those that will not be there. Heaven is off limits, by the way, to the general public. It is. You see, the invitation that Christ gives to come in has been extended to everyone through the Lord Jesus Christ. During his earthly ministry in John 6:37, he said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." But understand a very important truth. When that invitation is refused, and that person leaves this earth refusing that invitation, the door to heaven will be closed. Amen. For all eternity. You know, the Lord Jesus said that many people are going to expect to be admitted in. I don't know exactly how it's going to go. I don't. I know what the Bible says, but God doesn't give us every specific. I don't know if when a person dies, anyway, I won't get into all the details of that. But remember what the Lord Jesus said, Matthew 7. Many are going to say in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I'd imagine that's the great white throne judgment. When they have that moment there and they're standing, say, "God, we've talked about you. We've been to church. We are religious. We carried our Bibles. We waved our arms in your name." And Christ will say to many, the Bible says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You say, "What do you mean, work iniquity?" Well, he listed in verse 27. "Well, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." When I try to lead some of the Lord, often I go to this verse. I said, notice it's talking about heaven, and it says what's not allowed in heaven. And most people feel pretty good until we get to that one phrase, anything that defileth. In their mind, they think, "Well, I don't defile. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination." Ooh, that's an ugly word. I don't work abomination. But then that next phrase comes up. "Or maketh a lie." That usually smites their heart. But understand, heaven, make no mistake, heaven is a specially prepared place for a specially prepared people. You see, there will be those who will be ushered into this great city with their eyes wide and gleaming, looking at this wonderful place that the Lord Jesus Christ prepared for us, purchased for us through his blood. But then there'll be others that I don't know if they'll get a glimpse or not, but they'll never make it through those gates. Which brings us full circle. With all this in mind, and this wonderful place that God tells us about, the look of this city, the light of this city, and the fact that everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere, let me ask you something. What is the most important thing that you and I ought to be living for? Building earthly empires? Amassing wealth? You know, the Bible's clear. We bring nothing into this world. And he says it's certain we'll bring nothing out. I kind of found out as I'm getting a little older here, we kind of start going back to looking the same way we looked like when we came into this world. We're going to end the same way we started, with nothing. Only what we do for the Lord is going to make a difference. Folks, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. By the way, we're all going to be there together. You're not going to get rid of me. Maybe for a little bit sometime. But we'll see each other once again. Isn't that wonderful? All the folks, I think of the Varners tonight and their son, and but knowing he's saved, we know that when we get to that city, boy, we're going to see him again. But you know, there's a whole host of people that do not know the Lord. And we need to sell out for him. We need to make sure our purpose is right here. We're not here to make the world a better place so that people leave it and go to hell from a nice place. Our primary purpose is to get people saved. Let's stick to that. Amen? Let's pray.